Amen. Magandang umaga po sa bawat isa. Naiyahan ko po ang bawat isa. Punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanyang mga upuan. At tayo po ay mag-uumpisa na sa ating second morning worship service. Welcome po muli sa Variety Baptist Church. At sa ating po pag-uumpisa, punta po tayo sa hymn number 110, hymn number 110, hymn number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Sa'yo may po pag nandiyan ha? First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. All the way, first stanza, ready? Sing! All the way, my Savior leads me. Sa hymn number 379, hymn number 379, hymn number 379, Bringing in the news. Pwede po natin, first stanza hanggang last stanza, Sowing in the morning, first stanza, ready, sing. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the Bring
couple of announcements real quick. We're a little bit behind schedule, so we'll quickly go through this. But let's count up salvations for this past week. Did anybody have any salvations to report from this past week? 16? All right. Amen. Anybody? One? All right. Anybody? All right. Well, great work, everybody. We'll have soul winning at 2:15 p.m. here today. And we will be a stickler on 2:15 p.m., even if the sermon's long, just because we got basketball, so there's only so much time. Right, and so we have soul winning later today. Other than that, we have the basketball event. Ask Brother June if you have any specific questions on the details. Also, one other thing, we do have some extra, you know, cookies and Christmas-type stuff on the back table. It's not just pan de sal today, so we need you to kind of join in and just, you know, eat it all, right? So, you know, you're welcome to. There's a lot of good stuff back there people have brought. So I think that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Raffy lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 429. Hymn number 429. Hymn number 429. Heart to Heaven. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Awitin po natin, first stanza hanggang last stanza. Diyan na po bang bautis, ha? First stanza po tayo. Hark the Herald. First stanza, ready? Sing.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Oh, Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In the middle of your Bibles, Psalm 33. As it is our custom, we are going to read the whole chapter. Please say amen when you're there. Amen. Psalm 33. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth counsel to the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver the soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we are saved and that you have allowed us also to live for you. Help us to become better Christians, and please bless your sermon, and I pray in your name, Jesus Christ, amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm 33, and we'll start here in verse number 1. We'll go verse by verse. And the Bible reads here in Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Now, when you're looking at the word comely in the Bible, you're looking at something that is of good appearance, is beautiful, would be pretty synonymous, although comely is also a term used for men, so beautiful or handsome is what you're thinking here. And so it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." And what the Bible's showing us is those of us that love God, the upright, when we sing these hymns and sing songs and praises to God, it's a beautiful thing to us. And it should be a beautiful thing to you. Look, if you do not enjoy singing praises to God, you need to check your heart here today. Now, I'm not saying you have to check your salvation, okay? I'm not saying that. But you need to check your heart if you're right with God, because the Bible says praises are comely for the upright. Those of us that love God, we enjoy singing these songs. Right? I mean, when you're singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," I mean, those words hit you, don't they? Right. It's like, man, you know, you're excited about them, you're in a good mood and everything like that. Because praise is comely for the upright, okay? Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. You know, the Bible also says, you know, if you want to be merry, it said let him sing psalms. And, you know, one thing to keep you in a good attitude and be happy is to just sing the praises of God. Right? I mean, let's say, for example, you have a job where, you know, maybe you work on a computer, but you can have background music. You could have a playlist of hymns singing, and it will keep you in a good mood. Right? Music is a part of all of our lives. We are born with the desire for music, okay? As a Bible-believing Christian, I don't think we should avoid music completely. I think we should embrace the right type of music. Right. Anyway, music can put you in a good mood if it's the right type of music. Praising God is something that's comely or beautiful to the upright. Psalm 147, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." Praise is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. You say, "Brother Stuckey, it's just like, I'm just here for the preaching. It's just like, can't we just cut down on the songs and just get right to the sermon?" It's like, no, I mean, the hymns are an important part of this service.
Right.
I mean, and honestly, they set the tone and the mood of the entire church service. If we just walked in here and at 10 a.m. I just got up and started preaching, number one, it would be awkward because half of you wouldn't be here yet. And there'd be a million distractions because of Filipino time. Right? I mean, that's number one. That would make it difficult. Right? I mean, it's just the music fits. I mean, we start playing the music and everyone starts just getting here in the seats. We start singing the songs. And look, I'll tell you what, on a Sunday morning when we sing the hymns, my mood just kind of brightens up as we're singing the songs. And I'm just, and many times I'm just kind of focused on other things. Sometimes I'm thinking about, man, I'm worried about this sermon or things going on or whatever. Then the music comes and it's like, is this going to work itself out? Let's just praise God. Amen. Right? Because singing praises is a beautiful thing. It's a comely thing. And look, we're not planning to cut down on the number of songs we sing. Amen. It's an important part of the church service. And look, I remember when I first got saved, and look, the first church I started going to was more of a non-denominational type of Baptist church, so the music was not like our church. But I remember I had this attitude about the music, like, yeah, the music, like, it's not important. That's actually the wrong attitude, though. Because, yes, the preaching is important, but the music's also important as well. And if it wasn't important, then why is the longest book in our Bible, the book of Psalms, the songbook? Right? Why is it that they sung, you know, hymns as they were, you know, just fellowshipping throughout the Bible? I mean, Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. If they aren't important, why did they do them, right? Obviously, it's an important part of our service. Go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And look, I'll just say this. I know from a personal standpoint, when I'm spending time singing hymns and listening to hymns during the week, I'm in a good mood those weeks. And weeks where I'm not in a good mood, oftentimes it's like I'm so stressed out and everything. Honestly, I'm not really singing or listening to a lot of the hymns. But, you know, singing the hymns puts you in a good mood. Right? It brightens your spirit. It's an important part of our church service. It's an important part of your personal life as well. And the Bible says it is a beautiful thing for the upright, for those that love God. Psalm 33, verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, here we see that we have instruments accompanying the music. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with singing a cappella. Right? I mean, it's good just singing songs. Even if we don't have any instruments, that's fine. Right? I mean, many churches, maybe they're a new church, they don't have instruments. I mean, we started all a cappella when we were in Pampanga, and then we had some instruments and stuff. But instruments are also a great part of the music as well, and there's nothing wrong with it. Now, some people would point to the New Testament and say, well, you never see them playing instruments while the music is taking place, you know, in the New Testament. Well, number one, that does not negate the Old Testament because there's not a verse that says, all right, quit using instruments.
Right.
But the other thing is this, look, we would say here today that we sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right?
Right?
We sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Does that mean that we didn't have instruments because I said we sung it? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
When it says they sang a hymn, it doesn't say they didn't have music with the hymn.
Right?
Right? We sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Amen.
Right, well, Brother Stucky, you lied because there was a keyboard playing. Right? Nobody would say that. We're just highlighting the fact that we sung the song.
Right?
Right? And singing the song could mean there is music, instrumental music with it, or it could mean there's no instruments. Okay? So look, obviously I believe that if they're going on a preaching event, they're not bringing big instruments with them because that would be impractical. But it is possible they had smaller instruments with them. And obviously at a church, we have like, you know, a set location, so it makes sense we have a music station here. And look, if we have a bigger building in the future, we'll probably have a bigger music station, more instruments. And so it doesn't negate the fact of using instruments just because in the New Testament there's not a specific verse that states that there were instruments. Okay. Now it says here in verse number 3, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, this phrase, new song, appears 9 times in the Bible and 6 times in the book of Psalms. It makes sense it's in the book of Psalms because it's a song book, okay? When it's saying a new song, what it's indicating is basically you play a song that is basically different from what you would play or sing before you're saved. So, for example, if you got saved when you were older, I got saved at 18. Look, I didn't grow up in church. When I was 15 years old, I was not singing, you know, Amazing Grace. right? That wasn't a song that would come out of my mouth. It wasn't a song I listened to. Now I sung the song Amazing by Aerosmith because I loved Aerosmith, but not Amazing Grace, okay? So it's just like before I was saved, I listened to rock music primarily. Well, after you're saved, I mean, doesn't it make sense? Before you're saved, you don't read the Bible. After you're saved, you should read the Bible. Before you're saved, you don't go soul winning. After you're saved, you go soul winning. Before you're saved, you don't meditate upon God, usually. After you're saved, you should meditate upon God. There's changes that take place or should take place after you get saved. Your entertainment and interest and your mindset should be different before and after salvation. And look, in church, we sing a new song. We sing songs that you would not sing before you were saved, right? Now, if you grew up as a Baptist, then maybe some of these songs you sang, but primarily these are not songs you sing before you're saved. Now, of course, we're at Christmas time, and Christmas time is a very interesting time when it comes to music because there's a mix of very good songs and flat-out garbage that you hear. It's like one or the other because it's either, I mean, there are Christmas songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You hear that sometimes in public. You hear, O Come All Ye Faithful, because there's still a semblance of Jesus Christ in Christmas today, right? But you also hear just songs that are just stupid, pointless songs, and especially you feel this way after you're saved. But, you know, before you were saved, maybe you didn't feel that way. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Sucky? I'm talking about Santa Claus is Coming to Town. It's a dumb song. Number one, I hate to be the person to break it to your kids, if you haven't told them, but Santa Claus ain't real. I mean, this is the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm not going to lie to you here today. Santa Claus is not coming to town. I mean, if I see somebody dressed like Santa Claus that shows up at my door and tries to come through the roof, it's like I'm going to have a weapon out to defend myself. I'm like, what are you doing? Right, especially at midnight, somebody trying to break into my house. I don't have a chimney, but if they come at midnight, it's like, what are you doing? Right? It's a pointless song. And look, it's for one, teaching Santa Claus. Remember my sermon last year was Satan Claus, my Christmas sermon. It's like it's teaching a wrong idea of Jesus Christ and salvation and what the Bible says. It's a pointless song. Right? And I'll be honest, growing up, I didn't even like songs like that. I despised Christmas songs growing up because I hated songs like that that were playing on the radio. And I was just like, it's just a, you know, a dumb song, right? You know, or how about this one? You know, this is very popular in the U.S. I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Now, I don't think that's as common here, but look, I grew up and I believed in Santa Claus. So when I heard that song, I was like, what in the world? Mom's committing adultery in this song with Santa Claus? Like, what a perverted song. Right? Now, of course, in the song, Santa Claus is dad, so she's kissing her husband. But, of course, the kids don't know that. It's like, what a weird song. Right? Like, what kind of a song is that? Now, I mentioned this yesterday in the sermon, and nobody had heard of this song. Maybe this is just a West Virginia special, because West Virginia is West Virginia, where I grew up. But there's this song that's very common during Christmas time. You hear all the time. Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Has anyone ever heard that song? It's like, it's West Virginia, right? I mean, West Virginia is its own state, okay? And deer are very popular. But it's like a song where, you know, they're fellowshipping at Christmas. If I'm remembering correctly how the song goes, she's going back to her house, and she gets run over and killed by a reindeer. And that song's on the radio. It's like, what a dumb song, right? We're not singing those songs in church. And look, honestly, there's probably Baptist churches that would sing songs like Santa Claus is Coming to Town during Christmas time. And if not, they're going to sing other stupid, goofy songs. Well, we don't believe that. We believe in singing psalms that are songs and psalms that are edifying to us. Right. A new song. Songs that are different than the songs you listened to before you're saved. And look, if you love Santa Claus is Coming to Town before you were saved, then I'm not mad at you. If you still love that song, hey, I'll pray for you. Just let me know quietly. If your flesh loves K-pop, then I hope you're not a guy, but it's like, okay, but those aren't the songs we're singing in church, though. We're going to sing a new song. And here, I'll give you an honest perspective. When I got saved in college, I still struggled with the wrong type of music. But you know what? I was glad to come to church with different music because I wanted to be in just a different mindset. I was trying to escape that music, and it's hard when you're in college and that music is everywhere. I wanted a different type of music, and you know what? Probably many of you feel that way. Maybe at your jobs you hear the wrong music from other people playing it and on the radio at Robinson's or whatever, and then you come to church and you're praising God. You know what? That is a beautiful thing. But the unsaved world, they don't understand that, okay? Go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And here's the truth. When it comes to Christmas songs, good Christmas songs, I would be happy to sing them in January, February, March, April, May, June, July. I don't care if it's 100 degrees. Well, that's Fahrenheit, you know, Celsius. 40 degrees or whatever, right? 35 degrees, whatever the temperature is. I mean, they're good songs. The lyrics are good, right? Exodus 32, we see here some verses that talk about music. And it says in Exodus 32, verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." So Joshua is basically kind of like the right-hand man of Moses or one of his helpers. And he says, you know what, there's a noise of war in the camp. He's like, we just left and it sounds like they're going to battle. It sounds like they're going to war. Well, that'd be pretty serious, wouldn't it? You're gone for a little while and there's a war? Well, notice what it says in verse 18. "And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery." Right? You know, what does that mean to shout for mastery? Well, mastery is like, you know, a term given when you get a victory or you win something, you think of mastering something. So, for example, you know, if you're playing darts and you hit the bullseye or whatever, what's your natural reaction? Yes! Right? We do the dart competition, you get that bullseye, you know, you're like, yes! Right? Well, that's what shouting for mastery is. Or you're playing basketball, you know, you do a windmill dunk, posterize someone, it's like, yeah, right? Probably not going to happen later today, but as I said, I'm not playing later today. No, I'm just kidding. If I was, then maybe it would happen. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, because you hear shouting when there's a victory. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. If somebody's going to stab you with a sword, you know, you're going to cry out like, ah, you know, help save me, right? Whether you're winning or losing, your natural reaction is to cry out, right? But then he says this, "But the noise of them that sing do I hear." So he says in verse 17, it sounds like there's a war, and he's like, well, nobody's winning a battle, well, nobody's losing, but oh, they're singing a song, right? Now, what kind of music do you think that is? I'll tell you what it sounds like to me. It sounds like rock music. That would be the most fitting music. Because one thing you notice in the Bible is the Bible speaks about the songs we sing having melody. Okay? Now, here's the thing about this. You know, even songs that are in our hymnal that are more heavy-hitting, like Sound the Battle Cry, there's still a melody to it. It's not just this clanging noise. Right? Right? Much of the rock music is just this clanging noise. And it's an appeal to our flesh, but it's not the songs that we should be singing. Right? And it says that they're singing, and you know, we don't know what the words were, but they're singing this song that's like this hard rock sort of song or something like that. Well, that's not the sort of song we should be singing in church. But the indication is, well, this is kind of the old song they sang in Egypt, right? This is what they're used to. It's like they left Egypt, but they're like, man, you know, I know I left Egypt, but there's some of those songs I really like. Can we keep singing these songs? Right? It's like, no, you know, you're going to be part of a godly nation singing hymns and psalms to God. Right? Maybe some of you are like, man, Brother Stuckey, I got saved and I'm happy. I love to sing these songs, but can I also sing some Led Zeppelin in my free time? It's like, well, you can do whatever you want. But how does God feel about that? God would say it's the noise of war. Right? Now, I believe this is most fitting for rock, hard rock, heavy metal sort of genre. Punk music. Music that has just this clanging sort of noise and stuff like that. Very different than the songs that we sing. But you look at other songs that are popular, you look at, you know, country music. Country music's not as popular here as it is, you know, in West Virginia where I grew up, but I still hear it sometimes on the radio. These country artists here in the Philippines that are, well, from the U.S., but I hear people listening to American music. And country music, the joke is it's about drinking and your dog dying and your girlfriend leaving you and that is what country music is about. It's like, what depressing music to sing. But that's what people sing, right? I mean, that's the rock music, that's the country music. Another thing I want to just quickly touch on is and there's all types of music. But what about like classical music? You say, Brother Stuckey, because this is a common question people ask. Well, how does classical music fit in with, as a Bible-believing Christian, whether or not you should listen to it? Well, this is not the 2 plus 3 equals 5 question. It can be complicated. But I would say this, that there is definitely classical music that you can tell just sounds evil. Because the words to a song match the tune of the song. Right? I mean, if you heard a song and the music says, like, for example, if you're hearing, like, Led Zeppelin, and they're singing Amazing Grace, you say, whoa, that doesn't match. It doesn't fit with the sound of the music, because the instrumental part, the sound of the music, even without words, has meaning. And a couple examples in terms of like classical music. When I was a kid, I watched the movie Fantasia, which is a Disney movie, and it's got this music with like images put to it, like the Sorcerer's Apprentice is one of the big parts. There's a song called Night on Bald Mountain. And Night on Bald Mountain in the movie is like a battle between good and evil. And look, if you had never heard that song and didn't see anything with your eyes and listened to it, every single person in here would say, well, that sounds like a song of good versus evil. It sounds like the devil's coming in. That is exactly the image they put in it, because that's what matches the music itself. And so in the movie, you can see the devil coming in, or evil coming in, or darkness coming in, and it's when the music picks up to a certain sound, and that's exactly what it sounds like. It sounds evil. There's a song, and I'm going to mispronounce this, but there was an artist before. His name was Camille Saint-Saëns, and he sung the song Danse Macabre. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that. But it's got this note in it. It's called the tritone. And look, I'm not an expert at music. You know, I can lead music, I can't play instruments, so if I say something wrong, it's like, yes, I'm ignorant on it, okay? I'm not an expert, I just did a little bit of research. But I've heard this song before, and the way that the music is, because this is a song from a long time ago, but it's often depicted with, like, spirits and ghosts and stuff like that, and it's like this evil sound to it, and the music picks up to this one part. And I remember I had my wife listen to the song for like 30 seconds one time without knowing the song, without telling her what it's about. And that's exactly what she said. Well, it sounds like, you know, the devil and evil. And that's exactly how they depict the song when they put it to images. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? I'm saying the music itself has meaning. It's not just the words. Now, I'm not an expert at this, and I'm not saying I have all the answers. What I am saying is, what puts you in a good mood is singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'm not saying necessarily that every classical song is evil, but I am saying some of them are. And you know what? Honestly, I like to just stick to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Right.
It's good music. It puts you in a good mood. And this is what God tells you to listen to, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so if we're just obeying what God says, I think that's the music that we should stick to. Now, look, when it comes to topics like this, people are going to kind of put a different line in the sand and have different opinions. And you know what? Honestly, that's okay, because we're different people. We don't always see things the exact same way. I'm just saying, in terms of advice, I'd suggest singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what you're going to find is it actually brightens your mood. It puts you in a good mood. Psalm 33, verse 4. I mean, when you think about it, you know, when you look at secular movies, oftentimes they use classical music to set the scene of what's going on, to basically build up to something. Because they know that classical music, and they're trying to set up to a climax of an event, because they know that that music has meaning, even without words. Oftentimes in Hollywood movies, they use classical music or instrumental music, because oftentimes that can paint a better picture of what's going on than actually music with words. Because look, people don't pay attention to the words they're saying. Isn't it true you used to sing songs and you go back, wow, I had any idea that song was about drugs, right? Because you just kind of sing mindlessly without thinking, but the music itself has meaning. Psalm 33, verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. And it says he loveth righteousness and judgment. It says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, we just started talking about music a little bit ago, and then the next couple of verses it says all of his works are done in truth. So one thing we should be singing about are things that are true, right? That's why Santa Claus is coming to town. It's not true. Hopefully your mom didn't get run over by a reindeer. That's probably not true, right? But it's just like we should be singing about things that are true. And look, I'm not saying that our hymnal is perfect, but I am saying in general, we would look at these songs and say they're songs of truth. Now, there are songs we don't sing in here. You say, why are there songs that we choose not to sing? Because it's not a song in truth. If there's a song we disagree with, we would abstain from it. Right? I mentioned recently the song, Jesus is Coming Today. Well, we don't sing that song. You say, why? Well, it's not true. Jesus is not coming today. It says after the tribulation. So we don't sing it. Right? There are songs that are questionable on salvation. We don't sing that song, those songs. Some of those songs have very good rhythms. Right? And I'll be honest, you know, sometimes, because, you know, we sing songs and sometimes we don't pay attention to everything. Sometimes I'll read somebody say online, well, this song has some bad words. And then I look at the song and I'm like, oh, wow, they're actually right. You know, we've sung it before, but actually I would probably abstain in the future because it's got some questionable stuff. Right? This is not to say that every song written here was by a Bible-believing Christian, because many of them were not saved. I mean, I like the song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's a great song. It was written by a cult leader. He started a cult after, the story of the song is very good, and then after that he actually started a cult. And it's a cult that didn't survive today. It's not very big. But I don't have a problem singing the song, because the words are correct. And honestly, I'm not going to go back and fact check, okay, what did C. Austin Miles believe about salvation? And if C. Austin Miles was not a Baptist, we're not singing In the Garden. Well, we'll still sing In the Garden because the words are great to the song, unless I'm missing something, right? So for me, it's not a big deal. And look, people go to extremes of this. I remember, you know, there's this big thing online several years ago where people are like, you know, it's like 10 years ago. And they were talking about Alexander Scorby. And they're like, well, it's a sin to listen to Alexander Scorby because he wasn't saved. Well, I would agree he wasn't saved when I looked at his salvation. I think Anglican was what his background was. But that doesn't change the fact he's just reading the Bible. It doesn't change what he's saying. Okay, so I think we can go to a little bit too of extreme on this. My point is this. The songs we sing should be songs about truth, but they should also be songs about righteousness and judgment. And the Bible says that God loves righteousness and judgment. We ought to love righteousness and judgment. Many of our songs, we sing about righteousness and judgment of God, right? We sing about holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sing about righteousness. We sing about the judgment of God in some of the songs. And those are songs that we should like to sing, right? Look, the things that you talk about are the things that you care about. It reveals what's inside your heart, right? There are certain things that you hear me talking about a lot. Nobody ever hears me talking about fishing. You say, why? Well, because I didn't really fish, and I don't fish, right? I mean, if that's your hobby, that's great. I mean, I think fishing's a cool hobby. It's just never a hobby I really dove into, right? Well, the things that you talk about, I mean, look, I'm sure that if you've been at this church, you could probably say, okay, what was Brother Stuckey's favorite subject in school? Math, right? Because I talk about it from time to time. What sports does Brother Stuckey like? What are his hobbies? What does he enjoy doing? Well, you could probably have an idea because when I speak to you for 3 hours a week or whatever, it's like you're hearing a lot of things. You're going to know what's inside my heart. You're going to know the things that I'm interested in. Well, the things we talk about should be the things we care about. And they're going to be the things we care about. Well, here's the thing. You should love to sing these songs that we sing because you believe them, they're true, and you care about them. And if you don't enjoy singing the songs in our hymnal, then honestly, you need to make some changes in your life because the things we talk about are the things we actually enjoy, right? Now, look at verse number 6. And by the way, it says righteousness and judgment in verse 5. It also says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Did you know the righteousness of God and the judgment of God is a good thing? Amen. The book of Leviticus is a good thing. It doesn't matter how unpopular it is in 2021, it's a good thing. It's the goodness of the Lord. Say, how is that goodness if God's talking about, you know, pouring out judgment upon people? Well, it's good to those that are walking uprightly. Right. It's good for us, right? Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the Bible speaks about being in awe of God and fearing God. And one thing it mentions is basically the creation of this world. And what I gather from that is that if we actually take time to think about and meditate upon the creation of God, it can cause us to be in great awe or respect of God. It can cause us to have a very humble outlook on our lives. And you know, sometimes maybe we need to take a break from our lives and just step outside at nighttime, just look up at the stars for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and just stare and just be, wow, it's amazing what God has made, right? Go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. It's one of our drawbacks to our modern technology because everyone's always looking at their cell phones, and the idea of just looking up at the stars for 5 minutes, it's like, Brother Stuckey, what weird new doctrine are you teaching? It's like, 5 minutes without looking at my cell phone? It's like, are you kidding me? Right? And yet the Bible says, though, there's actually a benefit. It's not just that it's amazing to see what God has created, but it can actually cause you to be in awe of God and to fear God. Now, of course, I believe reading the Bible is the best thing and the words of God to cause you to fear God, but actually looking at what God has created can cause you to fear God. And honestly, it's going to cause you to have a humble outlook on your life because you're going to have the idea, why does God even care about me? I mean, look at all this other stuff he's made, right? And the Bible actually says that in Psalm 8, verse 1, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens. So here's someone who's stopping and looking up at the sky, looking up at the sun or the stars or the moon, or just thinking and meditating upon them. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And so what the psalmist says is, when I stop and look at the moon and the stars, I'm like, why does God even care about me or man when he's done something that's so amazing? Right? Because the moon and the stars are amazing. The sun and the things that God has created are amazing. Right? You know, you look up at the mountains and everything. I mean, a lot of us at our church, like half our church, over half our church was at Tagai Tai a couple days ago for the wedding. And it's like, well, we could see from where we were staying, we could see the tall volcano. And it's like, you see that, it's just amazing. And you just stare there, you're like, wow, it's amazing. Especially thinking about, you know, the explosion that's taken place in the last few years and just thinking about hell literally poured out on earth. I mean, it's like, wow, it's an amazing thought when you think about these things. When you look at the power of God and what he's done and what he's created, it causes you to have a humble outlook on yourself. And one thing we might want to do in our lives is just take a break from our busy lives, so-called, in 2021, where we work 40 hours and have a lot of free time. Take time away from your busy life of, you know, texting your friends, you know, all day long, and just look at what God has made, right? Go to Psalm 33, verse 10. Psalm 33, verse 10. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And honestly, I think it's something, you know, my son is going to be turning 4 in January. Our daughter's going to be turning 2 in January. It's something that, you know what, I want our kids to be able to, when they see the stars and the moon and the sky, because the natural thing that they're going to ask is, you know, where did that come from, Dad? Right? I mean, especially as they get older, like, where did that come from? Like, how did that happen? And, of course, I've already explained, you know, God to my son to some degree, but obviously he catches some of it. Some of it goes over his head. But just describing that is going to help him get an outlook on God, you know, about how powerful God is and who God is and everything. And it's just like one thing kids believe at a young age is they believe their parents are Superman and Wonder Woman, I guess, would be. They think their parents can do anything, right? I mean, my son thinks I'm the strongest person in the world. When I'm playing table tennis and I'm losing the points, my son's like, good job, Dad, you did it again. It's like he thinks that I can't lose, right? It's like, yeah, I lost that point, son, right? I didn't win that point. But it's like kids think their parents are the best at everything. They think their parents can do anything. And then showing them that and saying, you know, son, I could never do anything like that. You know, God created me. We're nothing. Right? And I've talked to my son about God that can help them get an understanding of who God is and how powerful he is at a young age. And instead of just having your kids watching everything all the time, maybe take some time to show them something God has created to understand it. Right? And honestly, I believe that them seeing the things that God has created can help them get an idea, even if some of the words might go over their head at a young age. They can get that idea at a young age. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And the Bible talks about how God brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. And the idea is that there are people that gather together, ungodly people, and they take counsel together against God and try to basically do laws against the Bible and against what God says. Well, the Bible says God can bring it to naught. He can destroy it. He can get rid of it. Look, this is a true verse in 2021. There are people that gather together, and not that they care about people, not that they care about God's laws, but they're just doing things that are evil for their own benefits. And the Bible says that God does have the ability to bring their counsel to naught. Okay? 2 Samuel 17. Let me give you an example of this. 2 Samuel 17. Now, look, people have different opinions on things like conspiracy things and stuff like that, but I do believe that there are people that gather together that basically make plans for the future of the world that are not about getting the gospel out to every nation. It's not about, well, let's reach, you know, the ends of the earth with the gospel. Let's get the word of God out to everyone. No, I believe that there's people that meet together just to cause destruction. There's people that meet together saying, well, how can we reduce the world's population to under a billion within 25 years? Right? I mean, there's literally people that actually do that. And because they've literally said it. I mean, Bill Gates is the most common you hear about, but he's literally talked about reducing the world's population. Well, I don't think he's just lying. I think that's what he wants to do. And there's people that literally meet together that are rich and powerful and famous, and you know what? They're making plans to cause destruction for their own benefit against what God says. But God says, you know what, I can bring that counsel to naught like that if I want to. Amen. Right? 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. 2 Samuel 17, verse 2. And I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Now in this story, you see Ahithophel, who has a lot of anger toward David. Okay? I personally believe Ahithophel is in heaven today. Okay? The Bible does not specifically tell us this, but when I talked about suicide, I'll explain 6 people in the Bible committed suicide. 3 went to heaven and 3 went to hell because Samson and King Saul went to heaven. I think Ahithophel was saved. Okay, now there's obviously Judas Iscariot was never saved. He was a devil from the beginning. But I believe that there are definitely some people that committed suicide that went to heaven. I think Ahithophel was actually saved. Why would he have such hatred to David? Well, because he was related to Bathsheba. And so because he was related, what I believe is he had bitterness due to the situation of Uriah and Bathsheba. Now, I might be misspeaking because my memory could be off. I think he was the uncle, but I could be wrong on that. You know, double check for yourself. But if you look closely, he was actually related to Bathsheba, and he probably had the inside information on what happened. Just because God forgave David doesn't mean that Ahithophel would forgive David for what happened. Now, the Bible does not give us specific details. I'm just looking at the story, and I see Ahithophel. He's a very bitter man that really hates David. There's got to be a reason why. I would say that's probably the reason why. And, I mean, at the end of verse 2, he says, and I will smite the king only. Right? He's saying, I'm only going to kill David. It's like he has a hatred towards David. All the other people are going to be fine. I'm going to go in there and kill David. Right? And look, he could have just made the plans and just let somebody else do it. Because he's not really like the person who's going to do it. He's just kind of making the plans. But he's like, no, let me do it. And I'm going to come in and kill David. He obviously hates David. Right? And I can't really blame him if you're related to Bathsheba and everything took place, right? But verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. What shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now, I don't have time to go into this story, but what we see is that God basically, you know, gets rid of the counsel of Ahithophel, and the counsel of Hushai is followed. Ahithophel commits suicide because he realizes, which to me gives a picture that he's probably saved, because he realizes God is not in my side in this. He didn't side with me, and he just ends his own life. Because obviously, you know, God has decided to side with King David. And, you know, one application is that if God decides to forgive someone, obviously we need to get on board with God whether we agree or not. Going back to Jonah, it's like, hey, if God's going to give the Assyrians a chance, even though they were such a wicked people, get on board with God's program, right? And so the council, though, is overhauled, and this is God that is doing this, okay? Go to Psalm 33. You say, Brother Seki, how could that work in 2021? Well, there could be a, and look, I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, but let's say there's a king or a leader of a country where it's illegal to go soul winning. Because you know what? There's a lot of countries it's illegal, right? There's a lot of countries you can't freely be a Christian, and you know what? Sometimes, you know, countries will kind of change their laws. And you know, like, a lot of people talk about Russia, and they say, wow, you know, Russia's such a good country because they're anti-homo. It's also illegal to go soul winning in Russia. Now, look, I wish that there was you know, less homos here in the Philippines, but at least we can freely go soul winning. You say, well, what could take place? Well, God could take some leader that says, you know what, I don't want this faith to be spread. It's illegal. God could cause them to die overnight, fall on slippery places, just die out of nowhere, and some other ruler comes. And this has happened throughout history. Somebody basically tries to shut down God. Bibles are illegal. Soul winning's illegal. Then all of a sudden, a year later, they get removed from office and get killed when they're like 30 years old. It's like, well, now the new leader says, well, let's just spread Christianity. And that has been used by God throughout time to basically have the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And look, God has the ability to basically overhaul the counsel of ungodly people. Okay? Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And obviously, you know, the nation of Israel were God's people. And it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, the problem with the nation of Israel, though, is that they were God's people when they were obeying what God said. But then they rejected what God said, and God never gave them an everlasting covenant. Now, for us that are saved, he did give us everlasting life. You say, Brother Stucky, isn't that what you receive when you die? No, because he that believeth on the Son hath. It's a makalumang word for has, everlasting life. So the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. You don't have to wait till you die, because your physical life ends, but your spiritual life is just going to continue on. You're a child of God. Well, but that's not what he gave the nation of Israel. He didn't say, you're permanently my people no matter what you do. Now, on an individual basis, those that were saved in the Old Testament, they were permanently God's children. But in terms of a nation, God says, you're my people if you do what I say. Well, what did he say to do? Well, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Do what God says and then bring forth fruit, as the parable says in the book of Matthew. They didn't do that. Because the nation of Israel developed this attitude, we're God's people, we don't care about the other nations. Well, they were supposed to get people saved in the Old Testament. They're supposed to go out and preach the gospel and do mission trips and get the work done, and they didn't do it. And all of a sudden, God's like, well, where's my fruit? It's like, well, there is none. And then God sends a prophet, and then they kill them, right? They get mad at them, they stone them, they get mad at what they say. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I don't really know of any nation that you could really say this is true of in 2021, where you could say this nation is a godly nation that's serving God and doing right. I am not aware of any nation in the world that's even close to this. Right? I mean, I really don't know of anyone. I mean, the Philippines, it's like we definitely have lots of problems in our country. We shouldn't turn a blind eye and pretend it doesn't exist. We got a lot of problems here. Right? The United States of America is oftentimes looked at as like a beacon of Christianity. It's like, people in the U.S. don't care about the Bible. People have more of a care towards the things of God or spiritual things here in the Philippines than in the U.S. We have our own problems, but in the U.S., I mean, technically they're a Christian nation, but not really. Very few people go to church in the United States in 2021. They're one of the leaders in abortion worldwide, 1 million abortions world, or 1 million abortions in the U.S. per year. That's quite a lot. They're not exactly a Christian nation. I mean, they shed more blood than any country in the world by far. I mean, them or Israel, depending on how you look at it. I mean, they're just going out and just shedding war with these countries. You couldn't say in 2021 of any country that I know of that this nation is a God-fearing nation. Now, on an individual basis, you can fear God, though. As a church, we can fear God. But you're not going to find, like, a whole nation or even a whole city that's serving God in 2021. It's not going to happen, okay? Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Now in verse 13, he says he beholdeth all the sons of men. It doesn't say sons of God. So when it's saying sons of men, he's referring to everybody. Okay? Sons of God would be saved people. Sons of men would be anybody. Okay? Anybody who's out there, any person. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. So God says, I look down at all the sons of men, all the inhabitants of the earth, and he fashioneth their hearts alike. Remember, it says God judges the world in judgment and righteousness. And look, when it comes to the nation of Israel being God's people, they were God's people if they obeyed what God said. But God did not treat them differently than other nations. They had the word of God with them, but they were expected to actually follow what God said. So what took place is they disobeyed what God said, and then in the book of Ezekiel they're saying, the ways of the Lord are not equal. How could God reject us? It's not fair. Of course it's fair. I mean, God was mad at Egypt because they were ungodly. God was mad at Nineveh and Assyria because they were ungodly. Well, if you become ungodly, God's going to be mad at you.
Right.
Because he fashioneth their hearts alike. He treats them the same. God's not a racist. Now, he chose to have the word of God in that location, and they were preaching the word of God, but if they're committing more murder and doing all these wicked things in any other country, well, they're going to be judged for it.
Right.
And eventually, they got rejected because of that. Okay? It says in verse number 16, actually, go to Matthew 23. Let me show this to you. Matthew chapter 23. It means that if here in the Philippines, if we're living a godly life and doing what's right, and as a society, you know, we're getting rid of the sin in society, then God looks at it and he's happy. Right? But if we're not, and there's a lot of sin going on, and there's murder, and there's violence, and then the LGBT is increasing daily, then God looks down, he's not happy. And it's only, and the fault is going to be with the people here of the Philippines that chose to live this lifestyle when, you know, Mount Pinatubo explodes or whatever. Right? It's like, well, it's not God's fault, or some major tsunami comes. It's like, well, I mean, people need to get the message to obey God. Otherwise, God can pour out his judgment. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And Jesus said, you know what? I would have gathered you and given you another chance. And you know what? The proof of that was all the verses we read from Judges. They rebel against God. They cry out to God. God brings a deliverer. Same thing over and over and over again. The same way we would be merciful to our children. They make mistakes, they do wrong, but they come back and they seek forgiveness. We'll give them another chance, right? How often would I have gathered, but what it says is, ye would not. It's not that God would not gather them, ye would not. You decided, you know what, we're done praying to God, right? We're done with God at this point. Instead of relying on God, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to rely on Egypt. Egypt's going to fight our battles against Assyria. And that's where we're actually, go back to Psalm 33, we'll see this. Psalm 33. That's actually when you see the first captivity, because you're seeing the northern kingdom of Israel because they're relying on Egypt. And that's part of those chapters with Assyria and all this is taking place. And it's like they got put in bondage and God said, you know what? You could have cried on to me and I would have helped you out. Right? Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And what God says is this, you know what? You're not going to be delivered by having money or power or influence or horses or anything else. That is not going to protect you. And honestly, when we read the stories in the Bible, I look at it as being kind of comical that Israel even tries this, because Assyria was the most powerful empire in the world. Not Egypt. Not at that time. Egypt was no longer the most powerful. And it's funny because Egypt's your enemy, and now all of a sudden you try to become besties with BFFs forever with Egypt because you're trying to fight Assyria. And it's like you're giving Assyria money every year. We're done with it. We'll start giving money to Egypt to help us. It's like, what are you doing? And Assyria laughs at them. They're like, Egypt's not going to help you out. They're not going to, you know, help deliver you from us. And you know what? They were right. And from a logical and worldly standpoint, an earthly standpoint, there is no way they would have been able to defeat Assyria. It was impossible. But when Hezekiah cried out to God, you know what God did? God actually delivered them. Because they cried out. Because they relied on God. Right? God stepped in and did something that wasn't even humanly possible. There's no way they could have beaten Assyria. It would be like some small island nation saying, you know what, we're going to go to war with the United States of America. Well, good luck. I mean, unless you've developed some nuclear bomb that we're not aware of, it's like, you're not winning that battle. I mean, quite honestly, with just about any country in the world, you're not going to win that battle. But, you know, the idea was that, well, Hezekiah relied on God. And Hezekiah actually, and we'll look at this in a second. Let me just read a couple of verses here. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, I do want to say something as a side point because I don't want people to get the wrong idea. We understand tragedies sometimes take place. We understand things can happen and it's nobody's fault. I'm not saying that if someone happens to die, that is, you know, I had a good friend in college. He went soul winning with me a couple times every week. Died when he was 20 years old from a tragedy, right? That doesn't mean that he committed some sin. Okay, we don't understand why things happen sometimes. I know from him personally, he had a couple relatives and people he knew that got saved at the funeral and right after the funeral that would have never gotten saved before he died. They were just not interested. So honestly, I look at it as God actually answered his prayer request and really the only way that it was possible. You know, we don't necessarily know why things take place. Obviously, tragedies happen. But I do believe that if you're serving God, God has the ability to protect you. I believe that. And it says to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And look, I believe that in uncertain times in 2021 that God has the ability to protect us. Right? Now, look, I understand with the way the world is now, there are a million different opinions and we're not all going to have the same opinion. I will say this from a personal standpoint, and people in this church know this, that when everything started in 2020, I personally thought that we were dealing with a very deadly virus. That was my perspective. I was crunching numbers on math, and you know what? I made wrong assumptions, and I thought, you know, my perspective has changed, you know, quite a bit during this time. People have a lot of different opinions. But my point is this, I still went soul winning and came to church. Now, I'm not trying to insult anyone, and people have different opinions. You can have different opinions, and I understand this. But I was just like, you know, well, I don't really know. But it's just like, at the end of the day, I believe safety is of the Lord. That's what I believe. And people have different opinions on this, and that's fine. And look, maybe my perspective would have been different if we were dealing with the Black Plague. It's like, you know, obviously things can be different depending on the area. People have different opinions, and that's fine. All I'm saying is, at the end of the day, we relied, number one, on God above anything. Okay, I'm not telling you to be foolish in 2021. And you could have different opinions than me, but I'm saying, first of all, go to God and pray to God every day. And you say, God, you know, please help me. Please save me. Give me safety. Give me help. Please guide me and help me in my way. I need to rely on you. And even if you have a different opinion than me about some of these other things that are taking place, you need to make sure that God is your number one thing you're relying on.
Because you could have the greatest cure in the world, but if you don't have God on your side, it's not necessarily going to mean anything. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now, go to Isaiah 31, and we'll close up here, Isaiah 31. And as you're turning to Isaiah 31, let me just read you. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. The horse is still prepared against the day of battle. If we were going off to war, then you know what? We would have weapons, right? But at the end of the day, safety is of the Lord, the Bible says. Isaiah 31, verse 1. And it says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, Isaiah is primarily writing before the captivity, and then you have Jeremiah writing during it, and Ezekiel, you know, basically looking back afterwards. And Isaiah is writing about this, and he's saying, you know, warning about this idea, do not trust in Egypt. And that's really Israel's downfall, and he's really warning, you know, the kingdom of Judah, do not trust in Egypt. And look, Egypt was still a powerful nation. They were still a powerful empire, but they weren't as powerful as Assyria. And, you know, the bottom line is, they're just a nation. It's not going to help you out, right? If you're committing wickedness, and then you fall into trouble because of God, and then you go to Egypt, God's like, you know what, you needed to come back to me and just say you're sorry. Get forgiveness. They didn't do that. And he says, you know, trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Now, that sounds like a very obvious statement, the Egyptians are men and not God, but when I read that, it makes me kind of chuckle. You know, it's sort of like humorous to me. It's like, it's such an obvious thing. Hey, the Egyptians are men, they're not God, right? And yet, the way we live our lives, if you're relying on the Egyptians, you're kind of getting this idea that the Egyptians have this power and this influence and not God. The Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and that's the Egyptians, and he that is hoping shall fall down. That's the person being helped, which would be nation. And they all shall fail together. And he says, you know what? You're going to be destroyed because you're relying on Egypt. Right? Look, at the end of the day, we need to understand the idea is that safety is of the Lord. And honestly, that's something for us to remember in 2021 because there's a lot of different things going on out there. We don't know what the future is going to be. It's something we need to be reminded of, though. Right? You know, the last thing I want to do is live my life in fear. Just let fear guide me. I mean, when fear guides you, you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you to be foolish in 2021. It's just like, look, if you're riding in a car, you're riding in the front seat, it's probably a good idea to wear your seatbelt. If you disagree, that's fine. I mean, people are going to have different opinions on stuff. I'm just saying, it's like, you know, there's things that it's a smart thing. Right? I mean, obviously, be safe. You know, if you're driving in a car, don't drive twice the speed limit, dodging in and out of traffic like this motorcycle I saw this morning. I'm like, I hope you're all right. Right? I mean, obviously, be smart. But at the end of the day, I do believe that if you're serving God and doing right, safety is of the Lord. He's our number one source of protection. Now, that does not mean that something cannot happen to you. I'm not standing up here saying, hey, you know what, if you serve God, nothing bad is going to ever happen to you, because that might not be true. You might have something take place to you. You might have trouble. You might have problems. You might have health problems. I'm just saying at the end of the day, trust in God, number one, above anything else. And if God's on your side, you're probably going to be okay. Right? And if you're in scary situations, isn't it amazing that you can be in a very fearful situation, but if you know you're right with God, you're serving God, you're just not really all that afraid. Right. I've used the example before when I was in an airplane one time that had a lot of turbulence. And a lot of people were very scared around me, but I remember just thinking in my head, I don't know if it's a foolish thought or not, but I was just thinking, you know, right now I'm right with God. I know that. I'm really not afraid. I was just thinking, you know what, it's going to be perfectly fine. And now if I wasn't right with God, though, that's when I'm like, you know, coming to God, just, God, please, I promise I'll read my Bible for 5 hours tomorrow and meditate upon you all day long. But I just remember thinking, I'm right with God right now. I believe God's going to protect me. And I believe in general that is true for all of us. If you're serving God, if anything happens to you, you know what? That was actually part of God's will that God allowed to happen. Amen. Otherwise, I believe God is going to protect you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word in this topic. And I ask you to help us just apply this chapter to our lives and help us realize the beauty in just singing praises to you. And, you know, we also ask you to help us trust in you for our protection and guidance, God. I ask you to protect and guide our church in 2021. Help us to continue to grow. Help give all of us safety and good health and these things, God. And ask you to bless us the rest of the day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tayo po'y maling umawit. Kunin po natin ang ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 410. Hymn number 410. Hymn number 410. May papa na dyan, eh? First stanza po tayo. In come tongue. First stanza, ready? Sing.
In come tongue. The hills of life.
The
picture we know, the
Amen. Amen. Where is this book?